Non-graded quiz, see how you remember it from last time. Take out a piece of paper and... Non-graded quiz? Oh, that's okay, it's non-graded. You'll learn from the quiz. What are the three purposes that I stated for the tabernacle? What were the three purposes that I stated yesterday for why... You can just make them real, real condensed. Three main purposes of the tabernacle. Second question. What are the dimensions of the tabernacle fence? What's the perimeter of the tabernacle in cubits? Third question, what are the two, why are there two statements about the tabernacle in Exodus? Why are there two separate descriptions of the tabernacle in Exodus? What is, why are there two separate descriptions of the tabernacle? Okay, for extra credit, real sharp here, you're real sharp, you caught this yesterday. How many cubits of white linen are there on either side of the gate of the court? To number one, what's one of the reasons? Dan, what's one of the reasons for the tabernacle? What's one of the reasons, Mark?
God to dwell.
Right, God to dwell with Israel. Keith?
Because the revelation of the Old Testament
was. Yeah, well, I always put that together with the time of Christ. What's the third one? Salvation of Israel. The three purposes. The first one was, it was for God to dwell with them. The second one, for the salvation of Israel. The third one, for the time of Christ. What was the second question I asked you?
The dimensions of the court.
Okay, what were the dimensions of the court planting in cubits? Ron? Remember? Not in cubits, no. Anybody? No, the court fence, the perimeter, the
20
cubits.
20 by 20 by 10 by 10.
That's the number of pillars.
50
by 100 cubits. How many feet was that? 75 by 100 feet. Okay, next question is, right reason for two places, two statements. Okay. What's the first statement in Exodus? Mark? God's commandment for how to build it. What's the second statement? Harry? How Moses did it. His testimony of what he did in the building of it. That's why there's two places of the statement. There's other reasons too, like, you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, something like that. But basically, the reason. And what's the extra credit question? How many cubits of white men on either side of the court gate? Mark?
20.
Yeah, that's not the question. The question is, how many cubits, white linen, on either side of the court gate? Nope, again. 15 cubits of white linen on either side of the court gate. We just read it in passing. When we read that scripture, we quick like went over it. The last thing I said, I think I kind of swallowed it and hardly said it. I just thought somebody caught it.
Who said it? Is that white linen that's hanging there, or is that like, does that mean that the, are you talking about white linen in the fence?
Yeah.
Oh, that would make the gate, you said.
It would make the gate 20 cubits, because there's 50 on each side, and the total end is 50.
Okay, that's what I meant.
Okay. Okay, you don't have to turn those in, I just wanted to. Let's go on now with the description of the tabernacle court fence. We're going to go through it quite quickly. The first thing we looked at was that it's made out of white linen, or we could call this white byssus, B-Y-S-S-U-S. How many have heard of that word, byssus? Anybody? That's the Egyptian name of linen. or I suppose Greek name, ancient name for linen, byssus. It's almost sheer linen. It's real, real fine linen. At a distance, this was opaque, but up close, it was quite sheer. The scriptures that talk about the white linen, of course, Exodus 38, 16, and Exodus 27, 9 and 13, and sprinkle all the way through the passages. Talks about the white linen. What about the pillars? There were 60 pillars. They were made of wood. That's deduced from Exodus 38, 29 to 31. Exodus 38, 29 to 31. That passage tells us, well, actually, I better say 24 to 31. Change that. That passage tells us how much gold, how much silver, and how much brass went into the making of the tabernacle. And so we can deduce from those amounts that the pillars were not made out of metal. Now, the only other material available to make pillars out of was shittim wood, or acacia wood, that was ordained of God to use as a type. So we deduce, or we figure out from what isn't said, that the pillars were made out of wood, because there isn't enough weight of gold, silver, and brass to make the posts out of those. Now, there's one scripture in the King James that makes it sound like they're made out of brass, but it's because of the translation of the Hebrew is kind of a little bit off, and that's Exodus 27:10. It makes it sound like it's the Hebrew straightens out. And the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass, the hook of the pillars, and their fillets shall be of silver. See, it says the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. But the Hebrew doesn't say it that way. And the King James probably didn't mean it that way either. The way you could do. Does somebody have a question?
If there was brass or something like that, would it make it almost impossible to carry it?
Yeah, well, they took each part separately, of course. But some of the furniture was really heavy. All right. Now, most likely the pillars were on the inside and the hanging was on the outside. You know, so the pillars showed on the inside, not on the outside. Now let's look at 38:17. Tells us some more about these posts. The sockets for the pillars were of brass, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver, and the overlaying of their chapiters of silver. And all the pillars of the court were filleted with silver. So this is telling us about the trimmings on the posts. The sockets for the pillars were of brass. So how many brass sockets were there for the pillars?
60.
60, one for each one. They might have had spiked bottoms to fit into the dirt. That's one possibility, but there's no scripture on that. Now the brass here, as I mentioned before, is probably copper and tin, but it doesn't have to be. It could have been copper and zinc and tin, which is what brass is technically for us. Brass for us in 1974 is copper, zinc, and a little tin. Usually. And bronze for us is copper and tin. But for the King James, we don't know for certain what brass was for them. Whether they were making it out of copper and zinc, or whether they were making it out of copper and tin at the time 1611, or just exactly what they were doing. Plus, we don't know what they were doing on that subject back at the time of the Exodus, 1440 B.C. We don't know whether it was copper and zinc and little tin, or copper and tin, or copper and zinc, or some other alloy. But we do know it was beaten. It was not cast metal. It was beaten, which will tell us that it had a shine to it. Now, we know since it was copper plus some alloy, it was very close to the color of brass, as we know. So for all practical purposes, we're just going to use the King James word brass rather than go into all this, you know, discussion. And I want to warn you, usually, if they tell you it's bronze, they say that because they have an evolutionary presupposition in their mind that in 1440 B.C., they didn't know enough about metallurgy to put zinc into it. But that is a fallacy. It's not necessarily true. There's a lot of things Egyptians knew that were lost for a long time until they bought them, until recently, probably a lot of them they've never found. In fact, one particular thing they did with glass where they put gold leaf between two layers of glass with nothing else but just gold leaf between the two layers of glass has never been reproduced by anybody. Nobody ever got that. Nobody's ever gotten that, you know, good. It's glass blowing. The word that could do that. But that doesn't mean that, it just means that nobody got around to do it. So, they aren't, it doesn't, so that this brass thing doesn't have to be bronze. Also, we see in this passage in 38:17 that there was silver involved. The hooks of the pillars of silver. Now, these hooks, we're not told exactly what they're for, but probably they held up the linen. The linen was in long runners for each side. The linen was a continuous runner, a bolt of linen went for each of the four sides, exact length of the side. So these hooks probably held up the linen on the post.
Going back to the side, are those things down the
ground? Yeah. They're a little thing that holds the pillar and searches for them. They might have had a stake in it, I don't know for sure, to go into the ground, but we understand. But they sat on the top of the ground. They had a place for the pillar to fit into it. And these silver hooks probably held up the linen, but it doesn't say for sure. Then it talks about their fillets of silver. What are fillets? Well, some translators call them connecting rods. Other translators call them joints. Other translators call them tops. Some others call them ornamental bands. And some call them engravings. But from all the evidence that I can see, the fillets are rods that connect the tops of the posts. They are silver rods that go across between the tops of the posts. This scripture also tells us about the tops of the posts, the overlaying of their chapiters. A chapiter is the top of a pillar or a post. The overlaying of their chapiters of silver. The chapiters were wooden overlaid with silver. Connected to each other by silver connecting rods. Fillets. So we have the wooden post, got the brass socket, we've got the chapiter or top of the pillar overlaid with silver, we've got the connecting rod, well, I better call it fillet. Fillet. And we've got, of course, the white linen. And we've got the hook on the post. five cubic meters. In five cubic meters this way. Now, these are not in scale, these tops and we are not told what they look like. We're not given any detail exactly, except that we know they were overlaid. So, doesn't tell us whether they were carved in the shape of something, or that they were just round. In fact, it's not mentioned probably that they were pretty simple.
They probably were spiked or something like that.
These could have been a spike going down into the ground. We really don't have any data, except the Jewish tradition in that sense. It was the same. If it was there, it was one in the same as the socket. Yeah.
I understand.
Well, that's an assumption, you know, that they did hold up the white linen. That's an assumption. We aren't told anything about it. But it just falls on the hooks of the pillars, or for the pillars. And so, and we're not told how many there were per pillar. All we know is they're made out of silver. Well, if it was a long runner, you know, it would be to have things holding it up to keep it from sliding all the way along. See? And these hooks could have gone down the side of the pillar holding it up. It's also possible they secured it on the silver pillar. But we don't know, it doesn't say. The main reason for those fillets is to give rigidity to the fence.
Oh, no.
I don't think they were on the fillets. Because it says they were hooks for the pillars. The hooks of the pillars. It said the hook to the fillet, and that might be right. All right, now let's talk about the typology of these records there. Well, the white linen is the righteousness of Christ. John chapter 8, verse 46, 1 John 3, 5, and Hebrews 7, 25 and 26. John 8, 46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Which of you convinceth me of sin? Jesus didn't have any sin. 1 John 3, 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Hebrews 7, 25 and 26. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Now the white linen that points to the righteousness of Christ, it stood between God and man. God was in the tabernacle, and man was in the camp of Israel. And this white linen fence stood between God and man. Christ's righteousness stands between God and man. Everyone in the camp could see this righteousness, and everyone inside the tabernacle could see it too. Everyone outside of God's ministry and everyone inside of God's ministry can see this righteousness of Christ. No one gets to God's presence except through this righteousness. You cannot approach God except you have the righteousness of Christ. The number 5 symbolizes grace or favor with God. And you can't have favor with God except you have the righteousness of Christ. And these fence is 5 cubits high, and there was 5 cubits space between the pillars. And so we see the grace of God, or the favor of God, in Christ's righteousness. And you're in, there's 5 cubits up in the cross. And you're in Christ's righteousness by faith, and then you're in the grace of God, you're in the favor of God. It's unmerited favor. We deserve judgment, but Christ is our righteousness, and we can put on his righteousness and enter into God's presence. We can be circled with the righteousness of Christ in God's presence. You see, it's all the way around us, completely covering us on all sides. We're inside the presence of God, hidden in the righteousness of Christ. And the Old Testament law says that no unclean thing can enter inside the court of Israel. No unclean thing. And so when we enter into God's presence, we are standing in the righteousness of Christ. That's how we can enter in there. And all our works and all our righteousness are just as filthy rags. We don't have anything to stand before God in. But when we step forward into that place before God, we're completely covered about Christ's righteousness. In Revelation 12:1, there's a scripture that speaks of that. It talks about the woman clothed with the sun. And that's the same principle. That woman is the church. She's clothed with the sun. And that sun is Christ and his righteousness. Inside is the righteousness of Christ standing on the holy ground of God. And the world is shut out to our view. We don't see the world. It's outside. Instead, we see God. We see the representatives of God. We see God's ministers. We see Christ in the tabernacle. We see the symbols of God's ministry before us as the inside is there. Also, we see the cleansing of God in the laver. We see the cleansing in Christ. We see the forgiveness of God in the altar. We see the forgiveness of Christ inside the righteousness of Christ. We see a sweet-smelling savor going up on our behalf. We see all the truths of God inside the righteousness of Christ by faith. Now, unless you're inside the righteousness of Christ, there's no sacrifice accepted. All of the sacrifices that went up were inside the righteousness of Christ. No one was allowed to camp within 2/3 of a mile of the fence. And that shows that nobody could possibly approach under the righteousness of Christ. It's so high, so above it. Also, the tents that they made were made out of goat's hair, and it was black. And it showed the contrast, the white with the black. It showed that Christ's righteousness is so far different than ours. We're filthy rags. We have black block, but Christ covers our sin. The priesthood assembled inside of this righteousness of Christ. So it is with the Church of God. The priests of God stand inside the righteousness of Christ. Now, outside, if you're approaching Christ, but you haven't come in the door, you haven't accepted him as your Savior, you haven't taken the righteousness of Christ for yourself, you can't see truths of God. You can't understand. All you can understand is Christ was righteous. That much you can understand. But you can't understand any of the truths of God. You don't understand all the things that by grace is forgiven and all these things. You can't see it until you decide you've got to come to Christ. And you come to that door, and you enter that door, and you start to see it. You start to see the truth of God. As soon as you step by faith into the righteousness of Christ and ask Jesus to forgive your sins and accept his forgiveness by faith, then you start seeing God's love. Then you start seeing his power. Then you start seeing why he forgives, how he forgives. Then you see the different relationships between all the truth of God. From a distance, it is very attractive. But when you get to the door and you walk inside, then the glories of it start to come to you. And I also want you to remember that this white righteousness of Christ, the white linen, also applies to his saint who put it on. So the primary type is Christ's righteousness, but there's a secondary way in which the saints enter into that, isn't it? And we take on Christ's righteousness. I'd like to give you a list of scriptures that talk about the saint's righteousness in the same way. But it's not earned righteousness, it's righteousness that they have been given because they have faith in Christ's righteousness. Revelation chapter 3, verses 5 and 18. Revelation 4, verse 4. Revelation 7, verse 13 and verse 14. Revelation 19 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. Those scriptures speak of the righteousness of the saints. Fine linen, the righteousness of the saints. But where did they get it from? Christ. How? By faith. That's where they got it. Now let's look at the typology of the pillars. A pillar is a support. A pillar is a support, a supporting member. It is a strength. Galatians 2:9, Paul says, I perceive that Peter and John were pillars in the church at Jerusalem. 1 Timothy 3:15 speaks of Christ as the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. Revelation 10:1, the angel had 2 feet like pillars of fire, 2 legs like pillars of fire. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 28-29 speaks of, he that overcometh I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now there were 60 of them. And the number 60 is used in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. Now this metaphor in Song of Solomon 3, 6 through 7, includes elements out of the tabernacle, not just the 60. It also includes the incense and the wilderness and the pillar of cloud. And it is an analogy or a metaphor that pulls in the tabernacle and King Solomon in his glory. And it merges those two into one poetic statement in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. And both of these things together point to God himself. They point to Christ. God. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon, the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousal and in the day of the gladness of his heart. The marriage procession. But there's enough tie-ins with the tabernacle that it's pretty clear that the Holy Ghost was taking the spiritual truth, God himself reconciling the world in Jesus Christ, with man and God reconciled through Jesus Christ. And that's the picture of it, the love of God reaching down to man. And it pulls in a 60, 70 valiant ones of Israel. 70 valiant men of the valiant of Israel. There's 60 men around Solomon's bed, around his chariot. And this is the same thing as we see here in the tabernacle. 60 pillars. There was 20 on the north, 20 on the south, 10 on the east, and 10 on the west. There's 20 boards in the walls of the tabernacle building itself, and 20 sockets on each side, and the gate's 20 cubits wide, and we see this number 20 also many times. But 20 and 20, and then 10 and 10, together make 60. And this number speaks of the strength, much strength. We not only see it in there in Song of Solomon 3, we also see it in Song of Solomon 6:8. There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number, showing the strength of the position of that king. 60 queens and 80 concubines. Then in Deuteronomy 3 and verse 4, it speaks of the conquering of the 60 cities of Og, of Bashan. King Og, O-G, was one of the kings that Moses defeated on the east side of Jordan before he went up to Mount Nebo to die. Deuteronomy 3:4. Jeremiah 52:25 speaks of 60 men of Jerusalem being taken captive. Jeremiah 52:25, taken captive by the Babylonians, showing the strength of Jerusalem was taken. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, speaks of Nebuchadnezzar's image as being 60 cubits high. In Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 14, it speaks of 60 pillars. It seems to point to much strength. Number 6. We also noted that the pillars were made of wood, shittim wood, acacia wood, shittim wood, or acacia wood. This wood did not decay easily. In Acts chapter 2, verse 27 and 31, and Acts 13, 35 and 37, we see it speaks of Christ's flesh not seeing corruption. Christ's flesh did not see corruption in the grave. After 3 days, he was raised from the dead. And the wood of these pillars was not corrupted. It was preserved. Now, this is true of the saints, you see. We enter into this type as little Christ, Christians, our little Christ. And we enter into these same truths by grace and by faith. So we will not be corrupted either. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:42 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. 1 Corinthians 15:42 and 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. Also in Galatians 6:8 and in Romans 8:21. We are going to put on incorruption. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And in another place he says, I pray that God, that your whole body, soul, and spirit will be preserved unto the day of Jesus Christ. Preserved. That's in Thessalonians. So we are like Christ. We stand as pillars in the church of God by faith. And Christ says, he that overcometh will I make to be a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Meaning that when you stand in that last day, in that place of overcoming, then you will be in that position before God where you are part of his building. You are part of the manifestation of himself. And you are standing in it permanently. And so Christ was each one of those pillars, but yet he went ahead of you. Christ went ahead of you into death. Sure, there's 16. You say, well, how could there be 16 Christ? There's only one. Yes and no. Because he died for you. He died that you might be righteous before God. He died that you might be a son of God in the heavenly with him forever. So his death was for each one of us. It wasn't for himself. What he went through was for us. And so there are many sons being brought into glory because of his death and resurrection. And we are going to be with him in that. We are part of his body. And if we take each of these pillars to be like a saint, then we see that the right righteousness goes outside of those pillars. The righteousness of Christ is standing between you and the world. You're standing in the testimony of Jesus Christ. How about the sockets of brass? We saw that in the altar, brass means judgment. The judgment of Christ for our sins. The judgment of Christ for our sins. Christ went through the judgment, but he was not consumed. His feet in Revelation 1:15 were of fine brass, and the foot of these pillars is brass. It's right next to the earth. We stand in judgment upon the earth. Christ is going to stand in judgment upon the earth. We are going to stand with Christ in that position of judgment. Even though it's unmerited, we don't deserve it. We do not deserve it. But God, by his grace, his amazing, amazing grace, his unmerited favor in Christ Jesus that overlooks our sin because we accept Christ by faith. Christ is put in that position as judge, and I'm speaking now of each pillar. Think of each pillar. Christ is the feet of judgment. And Christ is put in that position as judge over you and me and everybody. And we're going to enter with him in that. So that brass there is speaking of the judgment. Stands in judgment, but he also is clothed in righteousness at the same time. The righteousness is right there in the judgment. Now, Christ's walk ended in judgment. But our walk is in judgment now. Every day, you pick up your cross and you follow Christ. And you condemn the sins of the flesh. You judge the sins of the flesh, that you might not be judged in that last day. You reckon yourself dead unto sin. What is the penalty of the judgment of God? Death. And you reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, like it says in Romans 6. Just take up your cross daily and follow it. And you by faith reckon yourself dead unto sin. And you walk. And so you're walking in sin and judgment because your walk is now you're judging the sins in Christ. Also, what about the silver? What's the typology there? Well, if we study Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 15, we see that they took up what we call a temple tax or a tabernacle tax, and it was a certain amount of silver from each person, according to the population of the males. And there was this taxing by silver. So the silver represents the price paid for the soul. Now, each Israelite that came up wasn't free from sin, but they were still a type of Christ. In paying that price for that particular soul, Christ paid the price for your soul, and your soul, and your soul, and your soul, and everybody's soul. Christ paid that price. So that purchase price could be called atonement money, or purchase money of your salvation. They had to pay that, or they weren't covered by the mediation of the priest in the tabernacle. Christ had to pay the price for you, or you wouldn't be covered. So, silver stands for atonement. Another word for atonement is propitiation. Propitiation. P-R-O-P-I-T-I-A-T-I-O-N. You see, we shared in the death of Christ. Each one of us committed sins that he had to pay for. Christ died for everyone's sins, 1 Peter 1:18. Now, in this passing, nobody gave any more than anybody else. Everybody paid the same amount as silver tax. The rich couldn't pay any more, and the poor couldn't pay any less. The price was set so that it cut straight across, and it wasn't impossible for a poor man to pay it, and it wasn't impossible for a rich man to pay it. The only thing that would keep a rich man from paying it would be his pride, because he wouldn't want to humble himself down to the same level that the other people who pay that kind of price. It's the same reason rich men stay out of the kingdom of God. They consider themselves in such high position over other people that they aren't willing to sacrifice that position to enter into the gate of heaven. The only price they were required to pay was half of a shekel. It amounted to about 27 cents. But it had to be true silver. And the only true silver that you can offer to God, so to speak, to pay that price is Christ. Because he is the only one who came forth from the judgment pure. He's the only one that came out of the smelting without any impurities in the metal. And so you can bring that silver to God. And God will say, this meets the standard at the mint. This is of the same quality as the highest quality of this commodity. God said, yes, this is the new Adam. This is the man the way he was supposed to be. This is the righteous Son of God. This is the right way for a human being to walk. And that is the only thing that will pay that price. There's nothing else in heaven or in earth that will pay that price. That's the only thing you can bring. But it's within reach of everybody. By faith. God's given to each a measure of faith. Now, it's interesting that the head of the pillar was covered by silver, overlaid with silver. And the word atonement means covering or propitiation. So the head of each post was covered by silver. It says in 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins. It also says in another place. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. and in verse 10 of chapter 4 of the same book. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, Christ, his head, his will, his purpose, his mind, was to pay that atonement price for the human race. That was his purpose for being. And when he came through out of death, he had paid that price. That was what he had done. And so we see that silver covering on the head of the post. But it's also true of the saints, that the saint standing before God has that covering of Christ upon himself. That's what he has, covering his will, his mind, his purpose. Now these tops or chapters were above the whole court. You could see them because they were at the top of the post. And the fillets went between them and the linen hung down from there. So this atonement was actually supreme in evidence of the fence, of the symbolism of the fence. It was the highest symbolism. Everybody could see it from any side. And it was 5 cubits high, and it was 5 cubits between each one of them. So we see this atonement or covering for the human race was by grace. It was unmerited. Now, what about the hooks and fillets? Well, they also point to atonement because they're made out of silver. And the fact that the chapters are joined together by these fillets of silver, this unity and the uniting of all that silver together as one piece of silver, so to speak, shows that it's one act of atonement in Christ. There's only one time the human race is purchased. That's in Jesus Christ and his life and death. The fillets of silver give strength to these heads and to the post. So the fillets speak of the strength of this atonement. When you put those fillets in the fence post, it's immovable. It's solid. It's strong. It's a strong atonement. It surrounds the whole plan of God. It surrounds the whole tabernacle building. That atonement encompasses the whole truth of God. Now, the righteousness of Christ isn't held up by brass, and it isn't held up by wood, except in part. It's actually the silver is at the top holding it up, and the silver hooks are holding it up. So God's atonement in Christ holds up the righteousness of Christ. Say that the pillars of God's Word, because God's Word and the people of God are just men are the living epistles of God, and Christ, God's Word is the written Word. And so God's Word manifests is like, and there's many different aspects of it. And each one of these posts is like a different saint or a different aspect of God's Word, different aspect of Christ. But they're all held together by that one simple thing, an atonement of Christ. So, when we put all these things together, we see that the fence cloth of white linen is the righteousness of Christ. Standing on humanity, holding it up, but standing on brass, the judgment on the earth. Judgment on the earth. But the atonement, the top, is the highest truth of the fence. And it's all one work held together, and the righteousness hangs on it. Now the saints are in the same position. They share this position with Christ in a measure. Now there's some more points here. The cords and pins of the court fence. I think the bell's about to ring. The pins were of brass. And the cords were not told what they were made of, but they were supports for the fence. They went from the pins to probably the chapters. And typologically, the cords, whenever there's cords, it seems to imply strengthening of whatever truth you're talking about. And it also talks in Hosea about the cords of love. Hosea 11:4. So it was cords of love that held down this work on the earth and stabilized it on the earth. It was God's love that held these things on the earth for man to reach. And the brass pins that the cords were attached to are in themselves a little type of Christ. The brass is judgment. But the pin is like Christ. It was pounded into the earth. Christ went into judgment in the earth. In fact, it says 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And that, what Christ did by going down into judgment, these truths applicable to the human race, keep them pinned to the earth. Okay, God bless you.